months ago, I believed that God was at this moment in time putting a certain message on my heart, and I scheduled it for this exact day and next week, which will be the next week we talk about what it means to be a giving, faithful Christian. But again, I think about those of you that are our guests today thinking, great, the one time I come to fellowship, they're talking about giving. Well, you're right, because it's only done one other time before, and so you really picked a bad day, right? No, I'm kidding. Look, the reason we're talking about this today is because this is an extremely unique season in the life of our church. In fact, I've had many of you that have been here for decades that have told me never before has fellowship been in a season like they are right now. It's never been like this before. We've never seen this kind of growth. We've never seen this kind of explosion of people and baptisms. We've never seen this type of fruit. And I would even argue to say just the mood, I mean, the vibe of the room when we were singing that song just a minute ago, that it was radical. And I know you didn't get to see that, but I walked out for just a moment and walked back in, and just seeing, it was so obvious that God was moving in your heart. And I don't know how to say that other than to say that I'm your pastor, and so I just know you. I know your faces. I can tell when something supernatural is happening in and among you. And you may not have been sensing that because you may have been an outlier, but I promise you, this room is full of people that are responding to God. And that's exciting. Amen, that's exciting. And it's exciting to be part of this family because God is doing so many amazing things. And I'm going to come and throw a wet blanket on it all and talk about giving. No, the reason why I want to talk about this today is because of all that. Because half the people that I have church family conversations with, membership conversations with, half of them didn't grow up in church. Half of them don't know what giving even means. They don't know the value of the discipline of giving. They think of giving, they think it like it's a bad thing. They say, oh, giving is what preachers talk about when they're greedy and they preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. The pastor talks about giving when he's trying to pull one over on his fellowship. No. The Bible talks about giving. A lot it talks about giving. We're experiencing so much favor from God, but now as we see all this favor, it also calls to us. In the midst of all this growth and children are multiplying like crazy and we're seeing all this neat stuff, but in the midst of all that, while God is pouring out favor, we have to step up to the plate and be faithful. He has done so much. It's time for us to be faithful. It can be a taboo subject. But in all things, man, I firmly believe in letting God speak for himself. The pulpit is not the place for the pastor to get on a soapbox, so we need to consult God's word on everything, but especially as it pertains to this subject, which the Bible really has a lot to talk about. And you may think, well, I don't really see tithing and giving in the Bible a lot. Then you're not looking for it. There are 500 verses on prayer, roughly, 500 about the same on faith. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible on money and possessions. In fact, about 40% of Jesus' parables pertain to money and possessions. He cared a lot about it. What if I preached 40% of my sermons on money and possessions? That'd be a lot like Jesus. You think, well, I don't want Jesus to be my pastor. Too bad, he's the good shepherd. The apostles instructed giving. The early church was committed to giving, committed to sharing their resources for the benefit of the body, for brothers and sisters. They were giving to the poor, giving to the lost. There are not many godly characteristics that you and I can put on that would align our hearts more with God's than a giving spirit. The entire gospel story is built on the fact that God is a giving God. That's why we say, for God so loved the world that he gave. Giving's important. It's important to us as Christians because it's important to our God. But in order to understand giving, it is vital to first understand possessions. In other words, we must first know what it is to possess, what it is to have, before we can know what it is to give. So we're going to talk about that first part today. And then next week we'll talk about giving. But today I want to talk about what it means to possess, what it is to have. And we struggle with this. We struggle with this even as kids and even into adulthood. I had a couple of kids who had a birthday party in July. We have four children. My wife and I, Brooke, down here have four children. And the two oldest have birthdays in July, July 15th, July 16th. And so for now, we can get by with them sharing a birthday party. Later on, they're going to be really selfish. But anyway, so they were opening presents this time, and our son opened a big Nerf gun. And it was like a really cool-looking Nerf gun. And I was like, I'll be shooting you with that later. He was opening this Nerf gun, and he had it in his hands for like a minute. And then one of his siblings reached over and tried to like grab it or just like look at it and be like, let me see, kind of like that. And he said, no, it's mine. That's mine. Give me that. And I was thinking, he is now selfishly possessive and selfish about that thing when he's had it for literally seconds. Like, just moments ago, it was my gun. In fact, it was still my gun. But as soon as he gets it, he becomes so selfish and possessive over it. And doesn't the same thing happen to us? God gives us a paycheck. He gives us a bonus. He gives us money, birthday money. He gives us some blessing, and we instantly become possessive and withholding about it. And we think, okay, how much should I give God? When the reality is, we should be asking ourselves, how much of this has God given to me? What I want to see today is that possessions are from God and possessions are for God. They're from God and they're for God. And that's the two-point breakdown. The first one we'll talk about first is using that word stewardship. And that is that possessions are, number one, they're from God. Possessions are from God. It's stewardship. Emphasis on the word steward. And we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. Possessions are from God. When we talk about giving, again, whether it be money or possessions or things or whatever it may be, when we talk about giving to God, we may be tempted to think that God needs what we have to offer. This is a problem in the Bible. You see people that struggle with this. God needs this money, but God does not lack. You think God needs your money? God doesn't need that dependent on your cash flow. Are you kidding me? You don't make that enough money. You don't make much money, okay? If you made all the money in the world, he wouldn't need your money. God doesn't need, he doesn't lack based on your giving. He owns everything and gives what is his, including money, to whom he chooses. That's why David was reminding his people of this in Psalm 24, verse 1, when he says, "The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein." What he's saying is, everything in the world and everyone in the world belongs to God. Job 41, 11, when God's really given it to Job because Job's given him a little bit of lip, God says, "Who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole of heaven is mine." Very good verses to keep in mind. God owns everything. And yet, for as long as God has had a people, Israel, the church, he has demanded sacrificial giving from them. In the Old Testament, he said, "My people, you're going to give grain offerings and oil offerings and animal sacrifices and offerings, free will offerings, sacrifices." God asked for their giving, and yet there were times that he even rejected their giving, rejected their gift because of the heart of the giver. God cares a lot about giving, and he cares a lot about the hearts of those that he calls to give. One example of him rejecting the offering of a gift was in Psalm chapter 50, verses 8 through 10. It was one of the passages you saw on the screen just a moment ago that I asked you to check out, if you will. Psalm 50, verses 8 through 10 say this. God says, "Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you," meaning you're giving them. Not about your sacrifices that I rebuke you. He says, "Your burnt offerings are continually before me." He says, "I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds, because every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. Later in verse 13, it says, "Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats?" And you're thinking, what in the world does that mean? Well, here's why it's important. Because what God is saying to his people is, "I won't accept your gifts, your sacrifices, your offerings, because you're giving them to me as if I don't own everything." Or specifically, he says, "I don't eat these things." What he's saying is, "You're giving them to me as if I'm hungry. You think I need this? You think that you're somehow sustaining me?" These people were giving as if they believed they were sustaining or enriching God, like he needed it. And so God is simply saying, "You think that I'm instructing you to give because I'm hungry, because I'm in need?" So then the question is, why? Why does he instruct them to give, or us to give? It continues in Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15, when it says, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving." That's the reason. "And perform your vows to the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble." He says, "I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." Here's the point. God is not the beneficiary of your generosity. He is the benefactor. He doesn't benefit from your generosity. If anything, you benefit from your generosity. He is the benefactor. He is the one that bestows the blessing, not receives it. That's why he says, "Call upon me, I will deliver you." Not you will. These gifts aren't delivering me. I'm the one that will deliver you, he's saying. What that means is that giving communicates that we depend on God, not the other way around. Your giving communicates that you depend on God, not the other way around. What we're saying is, God, in giving this offering and giving this sacrificial gift to you, I'm saying that I depend on you more than I depend on this resource. I depend on you more than I depend on this money. And as you give dependently, God will prove to be dependable. As you give dependently in faith, God will prove to be faithful. He will prove to be dependable in himself. Another verse that I want to look at real quick is 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, which is the one you see on the front of your worship guide today, because it has the words stewardship as well as servanthood in there. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 10, say this. This is Peter writing to God's church, New Testament church. He says, the end of all things is at hand. It's his way of saying, like, the next thing that happens is that Jesus returns and all this gets balled up and thrown away, and then we have glory to resume. He says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Verses 9 and 10, and where I really want to look here. Show hospitality, giving to one another without grumbling. Verse 10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Use what God has given you to serve one another as stewards of God's varied grace. Peter's point in that passage, and the reason I wanted to start in verse 7, is because what he's saying is, knowing that Christ could return at any time should affect our thinking. Contrary to the world, we should not overly invest ourselves in a world that is passing away. The world is all here, right? They're investing in what is here and now, but we're not like the world. We're not supposed to invest all of what we have right here. I don't mean that you shouldn't have a retirement plan. You should have a retirement plan. But what I'm saying is that you should not store up treasures here thinking that they will last. You ever heard that phrase? It's not original to me, but you ever heard that phrase? I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That's where that comes from. Why are you going to store treasures here? They're not going to last. Never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. That word steward is sort of, I've talked to my dad about this recently, and my dad's a pastor, and he's a lot brighter than this one. But he mentioned the word steward, and I was thinking, I mean, that's a good word, but like, we don't use that word. It's like not in our vernacular. It's ironic to say the word vernacular as if that's in your vernacular. We don't really use that word steward. It almost sounds like it's like medieval or something like that. But he's like, it's really a good word when talking about giving. A steward, this is what a steward is. A steward is someone who is entrusted to manage the property or assets of another. Someone that is selected to manage the property or the assets or the things, the money, the possessions of someone else. In other words, it's someone that's not an owner of things, but instead a manager or a caretaker of things. Not an owner, but a manager or a caretaker. What Peter is saying in using that word is that we should take a very different view than the world about anything that we could call ours. It's not ours. We're stewards, not owners. We're managers. Every good thing that we have is a gift from God that is ours only by God's grace, and it's intended to be used for not our purposes, but used for his purpose. And specifically in this passage, as you saw in verse 10, look at that one more time. He says, as each has received a gift, and that could be spiritual gifts, that could be your home, that could be finances, it could be all kinds of things. Obviously, we got a specific way we're going to apply that. But he says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve. Use it to serve one another. Not use it for your own purposes. Use it for God's purposes, to serve one another. In other words, to fail to use God's gifts as a way to bless others is to fail to be a good steward. It's to fail to manage properly the money that God owns and that he has entrusted to you. The purpose, in other words, of possessions is not to store up for yourself, but to bless someone else. And you guys understand, you may think, I don't really use the word steward either. You understand stewardship a whole lot better than you think you do. That's why our government officials poorly spending and getting us into unfathomable debt is deeply frustrating to you, isn't it? Absolutely it is. Increased taxes, you think, this is very frustrating to me. And I'm sure you say it just like that. Never any bad thoughts or anything about those guys. But the reason why it's so frustrating to see them mismanage the money is because it isn't their money. It's not theirs. It's ours. It's all of ours. And to see them be a poor steward, it's etched in our DNA that really makes us angry. Because that's God's design. We should be angered when someone is a poor steward of a resource that is given to them by God. Hello? Isn't that our story? If someone spends their own money poorly, you may have feelings about it, but ultimately that's not your concern. And you're like, it's not my money, doesn't hurt me, whatever, that's your thing, right? That doesn't bother you. But national debt bothers you because it's not their money, it's our money. And by the way, it's our children's and grandchildren's money that they're inevitably going to have to pay back anyway. And that should bother us. And this is not a political stance. This is me simply saying, you care about good stewardship a lot. And poor stewardship really annoys you a lot. It should. You've been entrusted to something. We've got to be good stewards of it. And the application there is that we are not owners of our money. Our money. We're not owners of our money and our resources and our things. We are managers. We are stewards of it. You have what you have from God, not by random, for a reason. Let's honor him with it. You don't have it in order to max out your pursuit of the American dream. You have it to max out your ability to be a blessing to others. You're not an owner. You're a steward of God. How do you think God would have you use his money in your care? Do you think that he would be pleased with the way that you've been using his money in your care? And you may be thinking here, you know, maybe you're like 19 and you're like, dude, I have no money. Well, Lord willing, one day you will, right? But even still, you have. You have things, you have resources, you have among you. And the principle, while it may be true, you may have $1 million in the bank and that principle is relevant to you. You may have $10 in the bank and that principle is relevant to you. Across the board, God wants you to be a giver because he is a giver. And he wants you to emulate him. What you have belongs to the Lord. It's from him. And it's to be used for his glory. Possessions are from God, and we're to be stewards of that. Secondly, possessions are also for God. Possessions are for God. The word there that we're going to talk about is servanthood. That we serve God with what he's given us. Like, we don't have it for ourselves. We don't have it for our families even. You have what you have for God. Because we're caretakers, because we're stewards of, again, quote unquote, our money, we're not owners of it. Our orientation toward money is different than the world around us. The world looks at money and sees that it's an instrument of spending and saving and pursuing the American dream or pleasure or entertainment. That's not how we're wired. We shouldn't be wired that way. Our view toward our finances should be that this is an instrument, not of pleasure, but it's an instrument of worship. It's an instrument of dependence on God. How we possess and give away God's money is a fundamental aspect of worship. How we spend and how we save. It tells us something about how we view God. In other words, before giving is a financial decision, it is to be viewed as a worshipful decision. Am I at the center of what I have, or is God at the center of what I have? And again, this is not a pastor on a soapbox. I want you to see that everything that I'm saying today is deeply scriptural. And this one is straight from the playbook of Jesus. Matthew 25, the last verse that I had on the screen a moment ago. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. I'm going to read these verses, and it's just, I can't even think to break it up. It all flows so well. I don't even think I could say it any better than Jesus could. Imagine that, right? Chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. This is what they say. In fact, you can get there. I'm going to take a sip of water here for a second. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, when Jesus comes, Jesus is talking about himself, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he'll separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. He's going to compare these two types of people. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison, or in prison and visit you? And the king, verse 40, will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. He then flips that. He says, you did it for the least, you did it for me. He then flips that in verse 41 and says, then he'll say to the people on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And Jesus says, then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You think Jesus cared at all about possessions? You think he cared at all about how you manage what God has given you? The way that we spend and give away our possessions is indicative of our love for Jesus. The way that we spend our money, the way that we give our money, is indicative of the way that you love or don't love Jesus, the King. And so there's such a broad principle there, is that we need to be giving people. I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about out there. You need to be a giving person everywhere that you go. You see a need, your default should not be, well, somebody will take care of it. Well, I really got to be careful on my giving here. Your default should be, I'm giving until I feel otherwise is the need. I'm giving until I feel like God's telling me not to give. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that I grasp that. I'm preaching to myself here, man. In fact, I'm brokenhearted saying the things that I'm saying right now. But it's very obvious. The way that we spend and give away our possessions is indicative of our love for Jesus, or lack thereof. And so we should give to people outside of the local church. But I want you to understand something specific to what I'm talking about today, is that Jesus loved the local church. He loved the fellowship. Fellowship must be a fruitful garden of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We should care to financially support his mission in this body of believers. We should care about that because Jesus cared about that. When you give to the church, you are giving to the King. And by the way that fellowship and this pastor allocates our resources must be to serve the King. And if there's ever a day that we are not serving the King in the way that we spend our money, we need to just pack it up because we have ceased to be about the kingdom of God. But I can confidently tell you that this is a healthy church with healthy leadership and healthy teams that are making healthy decisions for the glory of God, and that is not limited to your finances. We're trying to be good stewards. And so my encouragement to you is to start giving here and then go and live it out elsewhere. Not because it invests in a structure of this building, but because it invests in the ministry of our church. Better, it invests in the ministry of God's church, his kingdom. I'm just going to dress it down for a second. Some of you often remind me that that's a dangerous thing for me to say. The reason why I feel so passionately to talk about this now, the reason why I feel led to talk about this now, the reason for this emphasis these next 2 weeks is that the needs are many, but the resources are few. And we're not in the tank, okay? Our giving is not in the tank. In fact, it's stayed pretty steady for years. As long as I've been here, I mean, we had a little bit of a dip a couple years ago and maybe a little bit of one a little bit earlier this year. But for the most part, our giving has stayed steady. But you know what the problem is? Our church has not. It is taken off like a rocket ship. And so we have a high demand to meet needs. I'm not just talking about keeping the lights on. I'm talking about meeting personal needs. This church, no one here is here to get rich. I promise you, I didn't go into the ministry to get money. I should have picked a different career if that was the case, right? While our giving has stayed steady, the people that make up this body of believers is taken off like a rocket ship. Again, the needs are many, but the resources are few. The time of your pastoral staff is limited. We brought on Sam, who's over there. Everyone look at the same time, right? We brought on Sam part-time 2 years ago when our student ministry was on life support. It's not anymore. It's thriving. It's growing. It's exploding. He's not able to, I didn't plan to talk about this, Sam, so sorry if I'm making you bashful. He doesn't have enough time to have baptism conversations with his students. He doesn't have time to talk about serious faith decisions that they're making because he's working a full-time job. We need him to be able to be here. You see how that's not about somebody getting money. That's about your children, the students that make up this body, being invested in. The needs are many, but the resources are few. And I'm passionate about that because this is my job. This is my calling. And when I see people slipping through the cracks of my fingers before I'm able to love them and care for them and meet their needs and think that money is stopping that, something as stupid as money is stopping us from being able to see souls reached in this place, that's not acceptable. It's not acceptable to see that the reason that we're not able to go out and be benevolent and meet the needs of people that call the church and say, hey, I need this bill paid. And we say, well, we got to check the benevolence budget. What? That money is causing people to slip through the cracks of our reach? Do you know how absurd that is? It's just money. It's nothing. It's meaningless. It will perish. We can't let people perish. The needs are there. But the resources, they've stayed steady when the needs have just skyrocketed. And that hurts me. That's not me asking for money. It's me asking you to help me minister to people. Again, as the attendance has skyrocketed, I have so many people right now that are saying, what do it look like for me to join the church? I got this baptism conversation I want to have with you. Hey, I need counseling. And it's hard. It's hard with the same amount of time and resources to do all of that. And the only thing stopping us is money? That is infuriating to me. And I'm not coming at you for that. I hate that the fall is part of that process. That I'm limited by the wages of sin to go and love people. Man, that's aggravating. People need counsel. They need supplies. We need food. We need space. We need chairs. It's Labor Day weekend, and if it wasn't, this place would be exploding once again. Every Sunday, it's like that. Next Sunday, there's a reason why I picked the second Sunday to really talk about the specificity of this giving, because I know there's going to be a bunch of people here next Sunday, and they need to hear it. Our ministry has grown, but our ability to minister has not. This is not a matter of a pastor trying to increase our bottom dollar. I'm just saying, this is your pastor, honestly, so discouraged. That much needs to be done to minister to our people and those, by the way, that will be our people this time next year. You know how nuts that is? That we'll have the Harvest Supper in November, and every year there are dozens of new faces here for that meal to have fellowship with their brothers and sisters that they didn't even know their names the year before that. There are people that will be in the seats around you this time 2 months from now, 6 months from now, a year from now, and we are limited in our ability to reach them. And eventually, we're going to be limited in our ability to house them. And if you think I'm upset about it now, you just wait. The fact that money keeps us from being kingdom-oriented is outrageous. Church, we must give. Not for our bottom dollar, but for our Lord. It's all for Him. All for Him. That's why Colossians 3:17 says, Whatever you do, including giving, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know what it means to do things in the name of the Lord Jesus? It means to do everything that you do in a way that Jesus would see that deed and He would sign His name of approval next to it. That means that the way that you spend your money should be done in such a way that Jesus would say, "This pleases me." Do we do that? heard one pastor say, where your checkbook is, there your heart will be also. It's not for men. It's for God. I remember when I was about maybe 10 or so, but let's be honest, I loved Skittles my whole life. And I just said that, I love Skittles my whole life. I had the juice from the Skittles running down. I looked like a vampire. I just had a feast on some Skittles. My dad used to take us to the ball field, baseball field. And I was, you know, I had two brothers and a sister, and we were always at the ball field when we were kids. And I would always say, Dad, can I have some Skittles from the concession stand? And he's like, okay, relax, crackhead. I always wanted to have Skittles. And my dad always did this thing that I do for my kids now. I say I do it for my kids as if it's for them. It's called an opener's fee. It's like a tax. You open the Skittles, there's a tax. The dad tax. You can use that, guys, if you want. Open a Coke, there's a dad tax with that. And my dad would do that. He'd open the Skittles, and then he'd get a few in his hand. And you know what I'd say? What do you think I said? Hey, those are mine. You already may hear where I'm going with this. And he says something along the lines of, you wouldn't have them at all if I didn't give them to you. Whose are they really? See, the fact of the matter is that if my dad wanted Skittles, he could have bought them himself. Could have bought himself a bag. He could have bought the entire concession stand worth of Skittles. Let's be honest, if he really wanted to do that. It wasn't about wanting Skittles. It was about teaching me the value of holding loosely and sharing what my father has given me. My dad used that as an illustration at a church that he pastored years ago called Westwood, not to be confused with the one here in Meridian. It was in Birmingham. And when he used this illustration, he mentioned that. He said, I could bought all those Skittles if I really wanted to, but I wanted to teach them the value of holding loosely to what is given to you, to learn that there's more, that God has so much more, and sharing what the Father has given you. And so when he mentioned that to Westwood, he mentioned that God has more like a wheelbarrow of Skittles. And so when he said that, someone wheeled down the front, I'm not kidding, wheeled down the middle aisle a wheelbarrow of Skittles. I know, my dad's a real weirdo, right? All these Skittles, it rolls down. And I think, first of all, he had like a jar, and he held up the jar, and he's like, God has all the Skittles in the world. And he gives you some. And he's like, well, it's not even like this jar. He says, it's more like this wheelbarrow. And they rolled this wheelbarrow down. And it really was. Like, there's tons of Skittles in there. And I was like, and then he said, there was a window right here at Westwood, sort of like this, but it's much larger. And he said, but no, it's not like that wheelbarrow. He said, if anything, it's more like a dump truck. He goes, if you look out here, and then they all looked out there and there was nothing there. And he's like, I'm just kidding. That would be a poor use. That'd be being a poor steward of your resources, right? Guys, the principle there is so good, and that is that God doesn't need your money. He's got the universe at his disposal. He doesn't need your money. But he desires for you to learn the value of holding loosely to what has been given to you, to learn that there is a greater blessing in giving than there is in receiving. There is a greater blessing in giving than there is in receiving. That's why, we're going to see this when we go to Acts chapter 20, verse 35, months from now, right? That Paul says in Acts 20, 35, quoting Jesus, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And when you withhold, let's just take an inference from that. When you withhold giving, you are not just robbing God of worship. You are. But you're not just robbing God of worship. You are also robbing yourself of a blessing. You're not just robbing God of worship, you're robbing yourself of a blessing. The soul enriching joy that comes from giving is more of a treasure than anything that your money can buy. You think your house is wonderful? Start giving, and you'll see what's really wonderful. What does your giving say about what you value? Giving is a worshipful discipline with a soul-enriching outcome. We do a lot of disciplines that enrich our souls, like going to church, and you say, you'll never regret. I'm glad I went to church. I'm glad I got out of bed and went to church today. Why? Because your soul feels enriched. You're feeling maybe enriched by a sermon. Maybe not this one because, you know, but you feel so enriched by a sermon. You say, oh, that was good for my soul. Maybe hard to hear at times, but it was soul enriching. Reading the Bible, praying. It's like hard to discipline myself to do these things, but my soul always feels enriched to do it. Acts of kindness, of sacrifice, hard to make that choice, but my soul is enriched when I do it. Don't you understand that giving is a soul-enriching exercise? It blesses, it's God blessing you. He literally promised that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you don't believe me, try it. Try it. And just see if I'm right. No, I'm right. See if God's right. Just try it and see what happens. Make a concerted effort to exercise joyous giving this week and see if your soul feels richer or poorer. Let's see. Let's see if what the true currency in your heart goes down or up whenever you give. I know the answer, and I think that you do too. Let's be about it. If you haven't already taken this away, I really think this is important. Giving is paramount. And I'm not even talking about giving today. I'm talking about giving next week. I'm talking about possessions today. But this is paramount. It's absolutely essential. Should this really be the how on our priority list? The answer is yes, because again, not Caleb's words, Jesus' words, Matthew 6:24, when he says this, I believe him. When he says, you cannot serve God and money, I believe him. I believe him. And that's hard. It's a hard pill for us to swallow in our consumer-driven society where we just want to buy and buy and buy and buy, and we just give. What's God calling me to give? No, what's God calling you to keep? Kingdom currency is upside down from the world's currency. It's not about money. You cannot serve both God and money. It's not about money. It's about who you belong to, who you serve. You're a steward. You're a servant. And you will either be a poor one or a rich one. And it works really paradoxically from what you would think. Guys, we show God what we believe about him with our money. We show God what we believe about him with our money. One way. But certainly that is a way. I started with this and I'll end with this. There are not many godly characteristics that you can put on that would align your heart more with God's than a spirit of giving. The reason I know that is not just because 40% of Jesus' parables were about giving and possessions. The reason I believe that is not just because there's 2,000 verses in God's word about money and possessions. The reason I know that is because the richest, most lavish, most wonderful thing that has ever happened in all of human history is a God who gave. That you had nothing that you could buy eternity with Jesus with. You had nothing that you could buy eternal life with. And when you were morally bankrupt, you enter into this world in the desperation of your sin, morally corrupt, morally bankrupt, not neutral, but the sin, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God. When you came into this world with that kind of debt, Jesus paid it all. That's how I know that giving is so important to us. And God wants us to understand the value of giving, because if he did not give, you would have no hope, not just in this life, but in the next. Today, I want you to understand that if you do not have that hope, this is not something that you earn. This is something that God has freely given as a gift. You know how to receive a gift? It's not by paying for it. How do you receive a gift? Stick your hands out and receive. Today, I'm here to tell you that you can receive eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, not by your work, not by your morality, by simply saying, I pour out my life. Lord, I raise my hands. A spirit of gratitude, right? I thank you again and again. We got nothing if Jesus has not reached down in our despair and pluck us out of the darkness to give us eternal life. Is giving that important? I don't know, you tell me. Today, you know, I don't even know. I felt so discouraged today because I was so worried about how you would receive the things that I just said. Very defeated, not just today, for the last week and more. And so my hope today, and especially if you're a guest of ours, is that you have heard not a pastor getting up there and saying, we need more money. We don't need more money. We need more faithfulness. We need more willingness. We need more sacrifice. God doesn't need our money. He doesn't lack. God could miraculously do all things. But don't you understand that if you want to see, we see this variable. The money's missing, therefore the ministry's missing. God could supernaturally do it, but don't you understand that he wants to do it through the means of your faithfulness? I don't know how much more clear I can be about that. He wants to do it through your faithfulness. The blessing is waiting. It's more blessed to give than to receive. You want to receive the blessing? Be a giver today. And let's just watch and see what he does. Let's watch and see the way that he enriches our souls. And let's just see who's part of our family next year that isn't even here today.